Samuel, 1 Samuel, where the blue marker's at. If y'all ain't got a blue marker, you need to get you one. Okay. Chapter 26. Now, here we go. And the Ziphites, now this is the same people that tried to turn David in about two or three chapters back. Now I'm thinking, David knew who turned him in. David probably knew that they had went up and tried to get him caught and everything else. So they're probably sitting here now that because Saul messed up the last time. Because Saul didn't get him the last time, maybe we need to make sure we get Saul stirred back up again, because David knows what we did. And if David becomes king, he might just come back and avenge himself on us, because we tried to get him arrested. Actually, we didn't try to get him arrested. We tried to get him killed. We wanted him caught, captured, and whatever Saul wanted to do, it'd be all right. So the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, where Saul lived in his house there, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hills of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon?" And so they says, "We know where he's at. Don't you understand where he's at, Saul? You said if anybody knew where he was, you kind of had this reward thing going on. You'd take care of him and all. Well, don't you know that David is hiding himself in the hills of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon?" And Saul, that evil spirit just popped right out. That anger just, he couldn't just say, "Well, you know, yeah, I chased him over there and we made amends and he went his way and I went my way." But no, that evil spirit stirred him up. And it says, and Saul arose right then and there, looked him in the eye, and he says, and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. It says he didn't even wait for them to finish their statement. He got so riled up. He grabbed him 3,000 chosen men, young, strong, fighting men, ready to go. And off he goes to Ziph. Having 3,000. That's a lot of guys to go after 600. That's an overwhelming army, you would say, in most places. 3,000 against 600. And these were not just ragtag guys. These were well-developed, strong, armor-bearing swords and spears and horses. This was not a ragtag group. This was a full-fledged army ready to go to battle. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. In other words, he had people. Now, I understand David understands that God's protecting him. But just because you know God's protecting, God doesn't say, "I've got you, so therefore you don't have to guard yourself or take care of yourself." God's protecting us, but he says, use some common sense. Do some things you ought to be doing. Eat, sleep, get you a roof over your head. So he says, undoubtedly David had sent out some spies or had some folks around about that brought communications to him, and it come to his knowledge that Saul was out there in the hill of Hachilah, which is for Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So someone come and brought him messages. Somebody come and told him what was going on, and he says, "Oh boy, I knew Saul would come back. I just knew the last time I saw him that we weren't done yet." He says, "I keep on guard. I keep men looking just in case he comes again." And then David said, and David therefore sent out spies. Now, if you're in the wilderness hid, and you know that God's protecting you, why would you send out spies? Because that's good common sense. To not have someone sneak up behind you, to not have someone come about you. It's human nature to protect yourself. So David sent out spies, and when he sends these spies out and they came back and talked to him, he understands that Saul was come in very deep. In other words, he didn't just send out an army. Saul himself is with them. So they didn't go, yeah, there's 3,000 old boys down there in Joab. No, it's 3,000 men down there and Saul, the king. That's how angry Saul was again. And David arose, and he came to the place where Saul was pitched. I didn't mean he just walked in boldly and said, look here, Saul. But he arose and he went to where they were. And it was probably they set up the camp, everything during the daylight. It's getting close to night, but it's enough daylight that David could actually look down in there and see things. He can see what's going on. He's far enough back that they're so busy setting up the tent, so busy setting up their cooking and getting ready for supper and everything else. They're not paying. Who's going to attack 3,000 guys anyway? They're not even worried about old David. They said, we're going to get David. David ain't coming after us. So he says here, and he saw where they were. And I said the word Joab a while ago, but I meant Abner, so don't get offended with me. And so Saul, he sees him there, and he sent spies out, and he rose and came to the place where Saul was pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. Now, Saul, might have been warm weather, I don't know here, it doesn't say whether it's warm weather, cold weather, whatever. Normally the kings had like a big sleeping wagon that they came with, that they could climb up in, because you bet you the king ain't sleeping in the rain. Or maybe they pitched a tent or whatever, but they knew where he was. But tonight, for whatever reason, it seems like Saul's going to sleep out in the open, out in the fresh air. It must be sort of a nice, coolish but not too cold night, maybe. And he's sleeping out there and enjoying the fresh air like some people would like to do. So he says he saw where he lay in the trench. And that doesn't necessarily mean in a hole, but if he's got 3,000 men in circumference around him, he's entrenched with his body of men, he's entrenched with his army, he's probably supposed to have guards on guard duty, and all the men in rank are all around him, so he would feel pretty safe. He's in the surrounded there, and he pitched up his tent and he's got his stuff, and they saw where he lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So we have Abner, the son of Ner, which is the high general of Saul. And he's pitched and sleeping pretty close to where Saul's pitched, according to rank. And so you would think that here's the general. Now, I just set this up. If you had the president pitched out in the woods out there, you don't think the general would stay awake all night making sure he didn't get nothing happen to him? Or have guards or sentinels standing around about him so nothing would happen to him? So as they go out, Abner, who should have been his life's duty to save the king and protect the king, is laying right there asleep right there beside the king. They can see where Abner's laying. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, and Zeruiah here is thought to be David's sister, which we never heard of her before, or hadn't need to, but that's what they speculate her as being David's sister. And this Ahimelech the Hittite is always possibility to be the other, who's Uriah the Hittite. Because possibly he was a Hittite and he came in and became a proselyte, or possibly he was a Jew who hung around with the Hittites long enough that they just nicknamed him the Hittite because he stayed with them. But it's a good possibility that this Ahimelech right here is also the man they call Uriah. And the Zeruiah is David's sister who bore the brothers of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. In other words, Abishai was pretty vehement about wanting to take charge and go down there, and the Hittite kind of reluctant to go, so it says he took Abishai, and he left the Hittite with him. So it says here, who will go down with me? In other words, he's there with two people. Him or three people, him and two others. And they're looking down there at 3,000 guys laying all around asleep and getting prepared for sleep and getting prepared to lay down. And David looks over at the mother two and says, which one of y'all go with me down in there? And both of them should have said, are you crazy? There are 3,000 armed men right there, and you want us to just tiptoe down in there amongst them? Who would do that? That's got to be totally crazy. Who will go down with me into Saul's camp? Not just close to it, not just near it, but into Saul's camp. And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. He was very zealous to take keep up and do some stuff. So David said to Abishai, and David and Abishai came to the people by night. By day they looked at where they were laying. By day they saw how they were encamped. By day they spied them out. But they came down by night. Now you know they ain't packing torches and stuff. So they had to get a good idea of a view. Well, this one's laying this away and that one's laying that away. And if we're going to walk in here, we got to go through here. Because once it gets dark, there's not going to be a lot of light. Now there may be some lights in the camp here and there for people to get up. But there's not going to be like being in the daylight. He says, and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay about, all about him. So here we have Saul, sleeping like a baby, sound asleep, not a care in the world. His spear stuck in the ground right there by his pillar. And his scepter most likely the same thing. So if you had his spear, you had his scepter, you had his kingdom in your hand. And so he's laying there with his spear jabbed in the ground. He ain't got a care in the world. Abner and the people who should have been guarding him are laying there beside him asleep also. That would get most people fired nowadays if you're asleep when you should be on duty. If your king or president's right there and your generals are all asleep and there's nobody guarding and making sure nothing happens, that'll surely get you fired, maybe even get you put in jail. It says, and Abner and the people lay around about him. Now we're going to get back to that in a minute because there's a very serious thing there. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. In other words, Abishai said, Look, David, he's laying there sound asleep. And we could grab his spear. We could kill him right now. We could take him out, David. Now, we know that's what it's going to say because we fixed to read it, but he says to him, God hath delivered thine enemies. And in a sense you would say, yeah, the providence of God, he's right there sound asleep. Why don't we kill him now and get it over with? But David doesn't quite see it that way. And David said, God hath delivered thine enemy to thy hand today. Now therefore, let me smite him. David, if you'll just let me, I'll be glad to smite him. Not to hit him with the side of the spear, not to hit him with the end of the spear, but I will smite him. I will stab him. I pray thee with the spear even to the earth. In other words, I'm going to run that spear through him so hard that it's going to go clean into the ground beneath him, and we're not going to have to do it but one time. I'm not going to go poke, 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 poke and be disgraceful to him or dishonor to him. I'm going to stick him so hard and so furiously that he'll be stuck to, just like he wanted to stick you to the wall. I will do him and I'll smite him just one time. I will show respect to who he is. I will just smite him once and I'll make sure I smite him very well. He says, smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. In other words, I'm not going to be ugly. I'm not going to be brutal. I'm just going to kill him. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. And if you'll remember, I know y'all know this, that when Saul gets killed at the end of this book, some men come and tell David all of what happened to Saul. And they took credit for being in part of killing God's anointed. And David had his mighty men kill those guys right there. So when Abishai is sitting here saying, I will kill this man right here and right now, David's getting his feathers ruffled right here. He says, I didn't bring you down here to do this. This is not what we came in here to do. We will not touch God's anointed. We will not lay our hand on God's anointed, but we must prove a point to God's anointed right now that we're not his enemy. So Abishai says, oh, Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? In other words, yes, I know that God has anointed me king next. I know that God is going to bless me. I know that God has got me set up to do these things. But we cannot take this into our hands and make it our business to destroy the king and make things move along quicker. We need to wait for God to do God stuff. And there's things in our lives where we need to wait for God to do God stuff. Yeah, we know God's going to do this. We know God's going to do that. But we don't need to try to get ahead of God and try to supersede what he's got going on. Who could hit or who could strike or who could kill God's anointed and be guiltless? And we understand David believed that wholeheartedly, because when those other guys had took credit for killing Saul, he killed them right on the bat. Who could be guiltless? David said furthermore, he didn't quit there. Now, they're having this conversation in the middle of the camp. Now, you got to think about it. They're talking one to another. Now, I'm not sure they're shouting, but I'm sure that David seriously looked at Abishai and said, you're not going to touch him. Right there in the middle of 3,000 men sleeping. Destroy me. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord, he's making an oath right here. He's saying, look now, I've already said we're not going to touch David, his anointed, way back when we were in the cave back yonder, and I'm still sticking to that thing. I have made a pledge, I have made a decree, we will not touch God's anointed. And furthermore, as the Lord liveth, in other words, we have a living God, folks. He's not dead. He didn't give up the kingship. He's still out there. He's still doing what, and when I say out there, I don't mean out there. I mean, he's still on the throne right here with us right now. He says, he liveth. The Lord shall smite him. He says three things here. Let's check it out. The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die in his older age or whatever, or he shall descend into battle and perish. In other words, we're not touching him because God's going to handle it. Either God's going to take care of him, or he's just going to die of old age, and we'll wait. If that's what God says we're going to do, we'll even wait for him to die in his old age. Or he shall descend in battle and die. And we know that he descended in battle and he died. But David said here, as the Lord liveth, one of these three things are going to take place. But we're not touching him. We're not going to take it into our own hands. We're not going to get ahead of God. God will either kill him, or he'll die of old age, which means God has told him the number of his days, or he'll die in battle. Lord forbid. And a lot of preachers take that to say that nobody should touch the preacher. And there's a lot of stuff in that. But the preacher is not necessarily God's anointed in every case. But it says, Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. In other words, when you know for a fact that God has set somebody up, when you know for a fact that God has had the anointing oil put on somebody, it is not our place to go try to take him off the throne or off the field or whatever. It says, Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand. And if, when we read Kings and we get to Kings, we're going to find out there's a lot of people didn't mind stretching forth their hand against God's anointed and killing other kings and their families and everything else. He says, Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at the bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. And the cruse of water was there probably for refreshment, and they used to maybe possibly use it for cleansing during the night. So the Jews would get up at all times of the night and they'd sprinkle water on themselves and cleanse themselves off, stuff like that. But I'm thinking it was probably because he got up thirsty. He just had something to drink. He's not going to go over to the well and get water. That's the king. He wants his water sitting there right there ready when he gets up or wakes up. And he says, take the spear. Don't stab him with the spear, but take the spear. The spear that he uses himself, or the spear that he uses for his scepter, take that spear and the bolster that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. Then the next statement says, now you think he's talking to Abishai, so he says, but David took the spear. Now David either personally changed his mind and he took it himself, or because he told Abishai it would happen because of his orders to Abishai to take it. But in one sense you say, well, maybe David didn't have quite enough confidence that Abishai would reach over there, grab that spear and say, okay, I got the spear, I'm leaving. Because he was really adamant about sticking it to him. So maybe David says, I'll go ahead and take that spear. I'll go ahead and grab that cruse of water. But either way, because of the command of David, the spear was taken and the water was taken. He says, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they get them away. Now here they are traipsing back out of the camp. They got a spear now and a bucket of water, or a big glass of water, and probably got their own swords and stuff strapped on just in case. And they're tiptoeing out of there as quiet as they can, and no man saw it. You sitting here, they didn't have no guards. And no man saw it. They didn't have somebody around the king, and no man saw it. They didn't have somebody set up on the outpost in case somebody came up and who art thou and all this kind of stuff. And no man saw it, nor knew it. In other words, when they woke up in the morning, they didn't even know that anything had ever took place or happened. Neither awakened. Huh? Neither awakened. You say, 3,000 men, they're having a conversation about don't stab him, don't kill him. I made this promise. I did this. Now, I'm a pretty heavy sleeper, but, you know, after a few minutes, you keep rattling on, I'm going to hear you. And no man was awakened. Got to move my blue ribbon. They were all asleep. But why were they all asleep? Because a deep sleep from the Lord was falling upon them. And here you go. I just can't get away from the sovereignty of God here. You just can't get away from the fact that God protects. I don't know why David thought, I mean, undoubtedly God told him to go down there or give him the unction to go down there. But even if God says go down there, then God says, okay, now I'll send him down around 3,000 men. Now if I don't intervene in this thing a little bit, David's toast. I will put a deep sleep. Amen. Who else did he put a deep sleep on? You remember a guy named Adam? He put a deep sleep on Adam and did surgery on him. Took out a rib. Made a woman. So, could God put a deep sleep on 3,000 men in one night? What would be hard for God to do there, right? Go to sleep. Go to sleep. He'd look over there at his spirit guys. He'd say, spirit guys are asleep. Go get them. And they'd all be asleep. Because it says in my Bible, I don't know what it says in your Bible, but the Lord. Because the deep sleep from the Lord. From the Lord. These 3,000 guys were sleeping like babies or like solid rocks. Didn't nothing bother them. Didn't nothing wake them. Didn't nothing. You could have broke twigs and beat a drum, probably couldn't have woke them up. But it says here, from the Lord. Believe me, God does what God wants to do. He does it when He wants to do it. He didn't have to say, oh, I don't know if I can make these eyes all go to sleep. Let me work on it. Let me pray about it. Let me think about it. No, He says, put them to sleep. 3,000 fighting armed men sound asleep like a bunch of babies in a pasture. Then David went over to the other side, to the other hill. These guys are pitched on one hill. He goes over to the other hill, probably maybe crosses a creek or a brook or wanting at the bottom of the hill. So David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill. afar off, a great peace between being between them. So as the sun's coming up, daylight's coming up, David's over on the top of this hill, because it's easier to holler from the top of this hill down over there than if he'd have been in the valley hollering up. It wouldn't have been hurt so good. And he getting ready to holler over at them. He's over here. He can see them. And they're waking up, getting the sleep out of their eyes, and don't know nothing's happened or anything's going wrong. And David cried to the people. You notice he didn't cry to Saul. He said David cried to the people and to Abner. First of all, the people should have protected their king. Abner should have protected his king. Abner should have lost his life because this guy, David, walked in there and took the spear away from the king. There is no way David should have been able to get in there with 3,000 fighting men on guard doing what they're supposed to do. Abner was guilty. Abner should have suffered for that. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" Now, I don't know that he cried to the king. I'm thinking, saying, "Abner, you just blew it. You just cost your king his life. You just killed the king because you were not diligent about doing what you should have been doing." And Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? Weren't you supposed to be taking guard duty? Weren't you supposed to be over this thing? Aren't you a valiant man? Who is likened to thee in Israel?" In other words, you're the top general under Saul. You're the high as you get without talking to the king himself. "Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king?" In other words, what were you doing when I was walking all around his pillar? What were you doing when I was picking up his spear? What were you doing when I reached down and got the cruse of water, Abner? You were sound asleep and you were negligent in your duties. That would have cost most people their life, especially right then. He says, "You kept not the Lord the king. You didn't protect it. You should have died before you let anybody get to that pillar. You would have to be dead before you let somebody get that close to your king. Abner, you failed. And your men failed. They should have protected the king. They should have been on guard duty. They should have been ready." Now, we understand that the Lord took care of this, but in human nature, they should have been awake and ready. "This thing is not good that thou hast done." In other words, Abner, what you did wasn't good. Abner, do you understand the importance and the nature of what took place here? What you did was not good. "Thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, Abner. You are to protect the king's anointed, and you are sleeping like a baby. You should have at least put some guards around about. You didn't even do that. They were all sleeping like a baby. You're worthy to die, Abner, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed." There was a breakdown there of communication. Now we understand God took care of this. God put the sleep on them. Abner, you say, "Well, it wasn't Abner's fault because God did it." Right? Wrong. It doesn't matter what the reason was. He was responsible. Just like salvation for us. Yes, we know God saves. God takes care of it. But we are still humanly responsible to believe and repent. Abner was responsible for the Lord's anointed. Abner's whole job was to make sure nothing could touch the king. "And now, see where the king's spear is." In other words, "Abner, have you looked around? Look beside you there. You see the king? Where's his spear at, Abner? I'm going to prove to you I was right there beside you. I'm going to prove to you I was right there over you when you were sleeping. I could have killed you too, Abner. Where's the king's spear? And the cruse of water that was by his bolster? Where's the stuff that the king had ready for this morning when he got out of bed? Where's his scepter? Oh, somebody has stole his power. Somebody has taken his kingdom, so to say. If you got the scepter of the king, you have the kingdom, right? You didn't guard the kingdom. You didn't take care of the anointed. And Saul knew David's voice. All of a sudden, Saul's finally getting roused up, waking up and figuring things out. And he says, oh, is this the voice of my son David? And David says, it is the voice, my lord, O king. In other words, he says, you are still king. You are the one. You're over me. You are the anointed. He said, yes, it's me, Saul, O Lord, my king. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? In other words, why have you come out again? Didn't we get this settled back at the cave? Didn't we get this settled that I have no pleasure in killing you or trying to overthrow you or take anything away from you? Why have you come out again to chase a flea? Why have you come out again to chase somebody as small as me, insignificant as I am? What thing have I done? What evil is it in me that makes you come to get me? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. Let's me and you go over. We'll make offerings. We'll do repentance. We'll ask for forgiveness like men would do, and it'd be all over with. Let us make an offering. But if the children of men, cursed be thee before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day and abide. In other words, if you're listening to your soldiers, if you're listening to the Ziphites, if you're listening to somebody else stirring you up saying, I'm against you and hate you and fighting against you, if that be the cause, then let's get this thing straightened out right here. Have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance. And the Lord saying, go serve other gods. In other words, if I'm out doing things I'm not supposed to be doing, then you have a reason to come out and get me. But if men are just saying bad things about me without proof, that I might be out serving other gods or doing other things, let's go get a sacrifice and get it taken care of, and let's get back together. Now therefore, let not the blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea. I'm insignificant, Saul. I'm just a little old bitty guy out here trying to make it. I ain't coming up against you. I'm not trying to overthrow the government. I'm just a flea. As when one doth hunt a partridge in a mountain. And that means, that's kind of a reference to kings and all royalty goes out and they have partridge hunts or woodcock hunts, stuff like that. He said, I'm just a partridge in the mountains. You're going out to hunt me like I'm just a little old bird to be shot at. Because that's all I am. I'm not any danger to you whatsoever. Then said Saul, this old Saul boy, he recognizes sin sometime. He says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. In other words, my spear is gone, and the only way my spear could be up yonder, I didn't throw it up there. I didn't chunk it up there. Somebody had to, it was stuck in the ground right here. Somebody to get it up there had to pull it out of the ground and carry it up there. And if you're that close with a 8-10 foot long spear, you're that close once you pull it up, you could have stabbed me with it. You could have stuck me to the ground with it. My life was precious in your eyes. You had me. There was nothing I could have done to stop you, and you showed mercy. Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I was precious in thine eyes. Behold, I have played the fool. I have listened to men. I have let somebody stir me up. I have got my anger by other men when I could have just been about taking care of the business of the Israel, taking business of the kingship, taking business of the government. Instead, I let people fire me up, make me mad, and here I am chasing after you, an innocent guy who has done nothing but try to be true to me. I've listened to men. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Man, what in the world am I doing out here when I should have been over yonder? If I'd have been back at the kingdom, you would have never been playing my spirit to begin with. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear. He shows it to him. But he doesn't say, I'm going to send one of my men down there to you. David ain't so foolish as to say, Abishai, go take him a spear back over there. No. He ain't going to lose one of his men that easy. He says, behold, the king's spear, let one of the young men come over and fetch it. In other words, I've got it. I got your cruise of water. But you're going to send one of your guys over to get it. We're not bringing it to you. I'm not going to be so gullible as to think if I bring it down there, you're going to hug my neck, kiss me on the cheeks, and we're going to be all good to go. You send one of your young men up here to fetch it. Wise decisions. You got to use your... Yeah, God's protected him. But he ain't going to just turn around and just fall into the camp and say, here I am. He said, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivereth thee into my hand today. In other words, he acknowledged that God had put him right where he could have took care of him. God had put him right where he could have stabbed him with a spear. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not touch what God has put in authority. I will not try to pull down what God has put in place. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, in other words, I showed mercy to you, so let my wife be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. In other words, he didn't ask Saul to have mercy on him, look nice on him. He says, as I have showed mercy to you, may the Lord show mercy to me and keep me out of your hands. And keep me away from your clutches and deliver me out of what you're going to be doing. As I have showed mercy to you, let God. He didn't trust Saul. He didn't give in to that man who was carried away with evil spirits and stuff like that. He says, look, I'll let you live because you're God's anointed, but I don't trust you for nothing. May God take care of me. May God bless me. May God keep me from all tribulations. Then Saul said to David, oh, blessed be thou, my son David. Now, I just can't get into that too good. I just don't get no gushy-gushy feeling from that, although I'm sure he was trying to be sincere. He said, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, we know this, and thou shall still prevail. Saul was not fooled by the fact that one day David would be king. One day David would be... He understood that, well, yes, I'm still king, but one day you are going to be the king. One day you are going to prevail. One day you are going to be in judgment over Israel. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So while David was on top of the hill over there, as soon as that man started heading away to fetch the spear, he probably stuck it in the ground, and he took off. He didn't hang around and say, here's the king's spear, and here's the king's cruse, and you have a nice day. No, he stuck it in the ground, put the jug of water right there beside it, and while this boy was a-coming, he was a-getting it. Wise decision. Now, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. And that's where we're going to be leaving it right now tonight. David was smart enough to understand if he stayed in Israel, Saul would never quit coming after him. Lucian, pray for us, please.